Bibles, please, to the 12th chapter of Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, that all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. And the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. This is a hard passage. It is a hard passage to interpret. There are essentially three different views on this passage. There is the view of modern dispensationalism. That is the view that this is spoken directly of the Jews at the end of the millennium. That there is a time coming when the Jews, well, not just at the end of the millennium, but at the end of the Gentile age, when the Jews finally will be converted to Christ, that Christ will come and will reign from Jerusalem once again. He will sit on a throne in Jerusalem for a 1,000-year reign. That's not my view. But you can see how certain scholars might arrive at such a view as they endeavor what we might call a literal translation or a literal interpretation of this passage. Remember that when we say literal, that word literal there can mean several different things, because sometimes scriptures are literally to be interpreted figuratively. The figures are part of the literal interpretation. The second way of understanding it is set forth by a number of good scholars, and it's not my view, but it is a good view, and that is that we're speaking here of the Gentile church mostly, or the age of the Gentiles, and then toward the end of that age, many Jews are once again brought to faith in Christ, not in a separate existence, but they are brought into the church. Okay? So you have the elect among the descendants of Abraham, the blood descendants of Abraham, the elect among that people group at the end of the interadvential age between Christ's first and second coming. You have an unprecedented and highly visible coming to Christ of many who are related by blood to Abraham, coming into the church and calling upon Christ as their Messiah toward the end of this age. That's a good view. It is, however, not my view, but it is a good view. My view, I was surprised, not that I don't agree with Matthew Henry very often, I do, but technically speaking, sometimes Matthew Henry is more, his aim is more devotional than technical. But in this passage, I think Matthew Henry has it right when he says that the last chapter, chapter 11, spoke of the Israel that was going to be destroyed. Remember, we talked about 70 AD and those wicked shepherds and so on. So that age between Zechariah's day and the day when Jerusalem would be destroyed, that was that age spoken of. Now here successively, we have the church that is spoken of that is the new Israel, the heavenly Israel. And Matthew Henry begins his comments on this passage by saying that he is reminded of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, speaking of the Jerusalem that is above. The Jerusalem that is above. And so then what we have here in Zechariah chapter 12 is in broad thematic understanding the blessedness of the church of Jesus Christ as she is lifted up, as she is established, and as she is blessed by God in this age. And instead of focusing on any one particular racial group over another, that the comments refer to all of the elect taken collectively. So this is Matthew Henry's view, and it is also my view. Now again, for those of you that subscribe to the view of chapter 12, that this is speaking primarily of elect Jews at the end of this age, that is a good view. And I believe that to be true, but I don't believe that to be exactly what this passage is teaching. We have an agreement. I agree with the Westminster Divines that toward the end of this particular dispensation, the New Testament age, that there will be, that we will stand with many Jews, many physical descendants of Abraham, many of whom were unbelievers at one time, but those physical the physical descendants of Abraham will indeed very largely confess the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the ages. I believe that. I believe that to be true. But I also believe that here in this passage that we have widened that out to talk about, as Matthew Henry says, the heavenly Jerusalem. So several prophetic figures are used, and these are a comfort to the Lord's faithful in all ages. First of all, the Lord declares the assurance that he is able to fulfill his promises because he has created the heavens, he has rolled them out, he sustains and keeps his creation, and so he sustains his saints. He forms the spirit of a man within him, and he is the one who gives life. And so he is ultimately and fully qualified to bring forth all of his promises in their due time. Right? I mean, when we think of God fulfilling his promises, do we think in these kinds of terms? What are the promises of God? Well, he's promising largeness of blessing here, that they will be brought in and kept secure, that they will be faithful in a day when they knew faithlessness wholesale. And so the Lord says, I'm particularly qualified to do this because I created the heavens. I stretched them out. I sustained them. And to the Hebrew mindset, you have to understand that it was not just that God created everything and then, you know, kind of drew back from that, but that every morning he rolled out the heavens again. Every morning he caused the sun to rise again. Every day the stars moved in their courses and the sun moved and the moon came because the Lord was not only creating but sustaining and rolling it out every day. And the Lord says, do you expect me to be so active in these earthly things that I will not fulfill my promises. This is that first section, and it is a great comfort to the people of God. He says, Jerusalem shall be a cup of trembling to her enemies. Now notice this cannot refer to 70 AD. Because in 70 AD, Jerusalem was defeated. This speaks of, whereas the nations gather around Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church, and they look upon it as a pleasant cup of wine that they're going to drink down. The Lord says, no, it's rather going to become a cup of drunkenness and stumbling. It will be their undoing instead. That's the promise. That while there will be many enemies that gather around the church, and they will think to take the church for their own pleasures, what they will really do is they will stumble and fall, and it will be their undoing, their animosity, their enmity against the church of Jesus Christ. And then also it says that the church will be like a burdensome stone. Now, I don't know, maybe some of you guys didn't do this, but when I was a young guy, we'd go camping with other young guys, and invariably in the campground there would be some big rock. And as a test of our physical prowess, we'd go to pick that rock up and see how far we could carry it. Have you ever done that? Some of you ladies are thinking, that's stupid. Okay, I know, but it's what young men do. Okay, I know. And so we'd pick up this rock and we'd carry it as far, you know, and some guys would get a few steps and some guys would get a few more. And some guys, well, it didn't go so very well for them. It was that burdensome stone that ended up cutting them to pieces because they stumbled and fell backward. And sometimes the rock landed on them. And that wasn't pretty. And that's exactly what the Lord says here. That stone that they will think to pick up and carry away captive, that it will instead be a burdensome stone and it will cut them to ribbons. All right, so then in that day, the Lord speaks, when he says in that day, he speaks not of the particular great and last day of Armageddon or any such prophetic event like it, but any day of calamity, any day of threatening, the day when the enemies of the Lord gather round his people and his people rise up against them. Such was the day of Judas Maccabeus, right? Such was the day of Esther and Mordecai, when God's people were surrounded and thought And their enemies thought to destroy them. And what happened instead? The devices that they devised against God's people were turned upon them, right? In such a day, the Lord will strengthen the governors of his people. The officers of the church shall lead the way in stalwart, courageous faith because the Lord is with them. And we note then the means of salvation. It comes through the house of Judah. That tribe is key, as we've read before. Messiah comes from that tribe, and so the Lord will save Judah by means of Messiah, who then shall be the key to the salvation of the whole people of the Lord. And we see that David shall be the ensign, the example and leader of the people. They will all become like him. And David, here we have an eye on the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like the angel of the Lord before the faithful. He is the one who they will follow into victory. Then in verses 9 through the end of the chapter, we have first of all, the Lord says that there is a twofold method of salvation here. The first method is that he will destroy the enemies of his people. In that day, I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. Yes, brothers and sisters, it is sometimes a hard truth for us to learn. But the Lord saves one way by means of the destruction of his and our enemies. Remember what the last enemy to be put away is: death. But then, on the other side, or if we could turn that coin over, there is another way that the Lord saves, not only by the destruction of her enemies, but by the pouring out of the Spirit of grace and supplication. Notice the Lord pours out the Spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall be in mourning for him as one mourneth for an only son. Well, this is a great prophecy of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord pours out the grace and supplication upon his people, what happens? What is their mind toward Christ? What is their mind toward their own sins? You see how it changes? You see how it changes? Once they were those who stood stubbornly in their rebellion against God, now the tears of repentance flow. They recognize that it was their sins that put Christ upon the cross, as if they pierced Him themselves. That spirit of grace and supplication poured out upon them causes them to mourn. Every particular family of the covenant people will mourn. Given in Old Testament terms, the family of David, that is, those who are in leadership while we want to say kingly office, let's say redemptive office, because the kingly office comes next when it says in the family of Nathan apart. Not Nathan the prophet, Nathan the son of David himself, that brother to Solomon through which the kingly line came. And we'll talk about that next week. And then the family of Shimei apart. Shimei, not the Shimei that cursed David when he was on the way out of Jerusalem, but Shimei of the Levites. And then every particular family in the house of Judah, in the house of Jerusalem, will mourn for Jesus Christ. Why? Because they have had the grace of God poured out upon them, and they mourn in that it was their sins that drove Christ to the cross on their behalf. And so how does the Lord save His people? He saves His people by destroying their enemies and pouring out upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. Thus ends the reading of Zechariah chapter 12. Let's stand.